and for his protection. And throughout this uncertain times that we are living in, we thank and praise God even for this opportunity the Lord is giving to us in the midst of these times, week after week, to to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, and also to fellowship digitally, and also to listen to His precious word. So if you have your Bibles with you, kindly turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 13 till verse 21. So if you have your Bibles, you can also read along with me, but keep your mics muted. 1 Peter chapter 1, from verses 13 till verse 21. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself therefore throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold, silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without hope. He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. May God bless the reading of his word and add his blessings for his name's sake. Now, if you remember, a couple of months back, I spoke from the same passage. And the subject of my message was the character of Christian living. Now, if you see the previous verses, Peter reminds the suffering saints about the greatness of their salvation. He also reminds them of how glorious is their salvation. But in this passage, he also tells them to live out that salvation. It is not just knowing how great and how glorious is our salvation, but we have to live out that salvation. So the subject of my message at that time was the character of Christian living. We have seen it is a life of preparedness, isn't it? We have to prepare our minds by acting. And then we have also seen, it is a life of non-conformity. Peter says to the believers, because there is every possibility, because of their suffering, because of the times that they were living in, that they would go back to their old ways or worldly ways. And that's why he reminds them to live a life of non-conformity. Do not conform to the former lust. And thirdly, we have seen it is a life of conformity, that is, conformed to the nature and the character of God. And then we have also seen, fourthly, it was a life of submission, submitting to the authority of God's word, because it is God's word. It is because it is written. That's what we have seen. The essence of Christian life is conformity to God's nature and will. Then fifthly, we have seen it is a life of dependence. It is totally depending on God, invoking God while coming to a place of prayer. And sixthly, we have seen it is a life of pilgrimage, isn't it? Dwelling as resident aliens we are on a pilgrimage. This world is not our permanent place. We are citizens of heaven. And seventhly, we have seen, it is a life living in reverence of God. So we have to live in the fear of not offending God. So these are the characteristics that we have seen of our Christian life. And from the same passage, today I would like to share with you the motivation for Christian living. Now remember, Peter is reminding the believers, these suffering saints who have left their homes, they left their jobs, they were scattered, and they went into hiding. Now he is asking them to live out that Christian life, that salvation. But how can they live? And Peter is motivating them as well. Now, how does Peter motivate these suffering saints? Today, I would like to share from the same scripture portion from verses 13 to 21, the sevenfold motivation for Christian living. The first motivation we find is in verse 13, which says, it is the imminent return of Lord Jesus Christ, or verse 13 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we know that there will be a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. It will be the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ appears and comes again, there are many things that are going to happen. But there is one particular thing that Peter points out in verse 13. It says, it is the future grace. Now, what Peter is telling is that you believers have experienced that present grace, the undeserving grace from God. You have been delivered from the penalty of sin. Now, while continuing in your Christian life, you are being delivered from the power of sin. But do you know what? The best is yet to come. There will be a day when the Lord appears again. That salvation that began at the time of your conversion will come to consummation. It is the fullness of that grace. Now, what you have experienced, the grace of God, is only a part of the fullness of the grace that you are going to experience at the return of Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter calls this as the future grace. Now, of course, Peter uses the word grace as a synonym for salvation. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are saved from the power of sin. But a day is coming that we will be saved from the presence of sin. What it means is we are currently living in a corrupt and a sinful world. Now a day is coming when the Lord appears again, when the Lord returns again, that our salvation will be completed. In other words, we are delivered from the corruption, from sin, and from death. This mortal body will put on immortality. This corruptible body will put on incorruption. And we will be made perfect. And that should motivate those suffering saints. Now, if you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul says like this, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, when we step into eternity, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, these believers who are going through severe suffering, who have experienced the grace of God, one day when they see the fullness of that grace, they will say, wow, we do not deserve it. It is still the grace of God. So that's why Peter says to these suffering saints, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest fully. Why? Because our hope is based on the Word of God. It is centered around the Word of God. It is Christ who has promised that He is going to come again. So you do not lose hope. You can have hope. You can fully trust. It is not a half-hearted trust. It is trusting fully in the promises of God. Because one day, that very salvation is going to be consummated. Isn't it? Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 to 13. Paul says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. And then he says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:5 says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard from before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That's why you can fully hope and fully trust in the promises of God, because one day you are going to experience this future gaze. The best is yet to come. And this is what should motivate the suffering saints to whom Peter is writing. And it should encourage us as well to continue in our Christian life and in our Christian walk. Let's see the second motivation. We find that in verse 15, Peter is reminding the suffering saints about their calling. And see what he says in verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Peter is reminding the believers or his audience the high call of God, the heavenly call of God on their lives. No man has called them. And Peter is telling, do you know who has called you? It is God Himself who has called you. A God who is the embodiment of perfection and absolute holiness. He is the embodiment of absolute righteousness. He is the embodiment of absolute purity and sinlessness. It is that God has called you. Now, many times when we go through difficult times, we forget the calling of God on our lives. We need to understand how holy and our calling is a heavenly calling. If you see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter is reminding the same believers, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Have you seen that? He's telling you, who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. We were not a people, but now we have become the people of God. We did not obtain mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. Is calling us as a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. So that's why God expects us to live a holy life, a sanctified life, a life separate from this world, because we do not belong to this world. We are different people. We belong to God. We are not only saved, we are also sanctified. That means we are separated from the world and we are dedicated unto God. This is what Peter was reminding to the church. And he was telling them, how holy is your calling? How high is your calling? Because it is God Himself who has called you. Now the question is, has God called you? If God has called you, then your calling is a holy calling. It is a high calling. Don't take it easy. God is no respecter of person. He calls anyone, whomever was willing to trust in him, irrespective of their background, irrespective of their race and color. God calls everyone. And that is what Peter is reminding. It is this calling that should motivate them. It is this calling that should motivate us to live that life that Paul talked about in these verses. A life of separation, a life of holiness. That is the second motivation we see in verse 15. Coming to the third motivation, we see that in verse 17, it is the judgment day. If you see in verse 17, it says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself therefore the time of your stay here in fear." What is it that motivates us to continue in our Christian life, in our Christian walk? It is that day of reckoning. Brothers and sisters, there is a day of reckoning coming. It is the day of judgment. We all have to stand before God in judgment. And God is going to evaluate the work that we have done. God is not going to judge for our sins, because those sins have been dealt with and the penalty has been paid. Christ Jesus himself became a sacrifice, a penalty for our sins. But God is going to judge for our works. And we need to be careful, how do we build our work? How do we do our service? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 11, Paul says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so through fire." Have you seen that? Now, many times when we hear that God is a judge, people fear. People doesn't want to hear that God is a judge. Now, if you see in that verse 17, God is represented as a father. How can a loving father can become a judge? But we need to understand, the love of a father has to be balanced by his judgment, isn't it? Because God is a righteous judge. He does always what is right. And what should motivate us to continue in our Christian life is, one day we all have to stand before God. Acts chapter 17 verse 31 says, "He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained." We have also seen in our Bible study from Romans chapter 14 from verse 10, verse 11, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow before me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So each one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now, how is God going to judge us? Firstly, it says we will be judged impartially. It says, verse 17, "Without partiality, judges according to each one's work." We are living in a world where we see corrupt justice. Justice is not served. Innocent people are being charged. People who are guilty can escape because of their influence, because of wealth, because of lack of evidence, because they lie under the oath. We see corrupt judges in the world today, but that will not be the case when we stand before God, because he is a righteous judge. He is the one who is going to judge impartially. And that should motivate us in our Christian living. And secondly, we will be judged individually. What that means is we will stand alone before God. I will not give account of someone, some other person. That some other person will not give account of me. You will be alone standing before God. And do you know what? There is no way for you and for me to escape. Because He is a righteous judge. And He is the one who searches our hearts. He knows everything. Why we were involved in the ministry? Why did I preach? Why I became a Sunday school teacher? Why I started playing music? Why I'm singing in the choir? Why I'm distributing tracts? Why I'm involved in the work of the Lord? Because God is going to judge our motives. If you see in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10, the prophet says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. Brothers and sisters, God is going to judge our motives. And that's why we should continue, and this judgment day of God should motivate us to continue in our Christian life. Now, we cannot judge others. The other person cannot judge me, but we can encourage one another. Why? Because the day of the Lord is near. We see the writer of Hebrews says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And he goes on to say, forsake not the assembling of selves together, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. The judgment day should motivate us to continue in our Christian life. Let's look at the fourth motivation that Peter talks about. We find in verses 18 and 19. And it is our redemption. See what Peter says in verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Paul begins verse 18 by using the word knowing. In other words, these suffering saints, these believers to whom he is addressing, they already knew this truth, that their redemption was through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he is emphasizing and he is reminding them, you know how you were redeemed. Peter has to remind them. As I said in our Bible study, that we have a human nature, is we have selective memories. In the heat of the moment, when there is a conflict, when things go wrong, when we go through difficult times, we forget this basic truth, that we have been redeemed. The cost that has been paid was very high. It is our redemption that should motivate us to continue in our Christian life. The word redemption means to buy back that has been lost by payment of ransom. And this redemption is through Jesus Christ. So firstly, Peter says, we are not redeemed by silver and gold. Now, there are many things that you can buy with silver and gold because they are considered as precious metals. The wealth of a country, the wealth of a nation is determined by how much gold they have. But do you know what Peter says here? Even that precious metal, gold and silver, has no buying power in heaven. It may have a buying power in this world, in ancient days, in order to redeem the slaves, they exchanged. They paid a ransom in small gold coins and silver coins. But Peter goes on to reminding those believers that even such precious metal has no value and no power, buying power in heaven. And secondly, he says, we are redeemed from the aimless conduct. He says, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father. The word aimless means empty, profitless, vain, or vanity. Now, what you have received or learned from your father, they are useless. They are wicked. They are sinful. That is the tradition from which the Lord has brought you out. And now you are a changed people. You are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Now you don't have to follow the traditions of your fathers, the sinful traditions, the wicked traditions that you have inherited, because God has delivered you from that bondage. You are a new creation. You are changed people. So you need to conduct yourself in that manner. Here is a challenge for every parent. Either we instill that godliness in our children by our conduct, or we can be absent from their lives so that they can continue in the wrong ways. And thirdly, Peter says, our redemption is through Jesus Christ. That is the greatest work of God. It costs more to redeem us than to make us. Creation involved just the word of God. But for redemption, Christ has to shed his own blood. Peter says, the means of your salvation is the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hebrews 9:22 says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He's reminding the believers the price of our redemption is highly esteemed and held in honor because it is the blood of Jesus Christ. And then Peter goes on to say that sacrifice was a perfect sacrifice. He says it is a lamb without blemish and without spot. And I'm sure Peter would have had in his mind the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12. On that night when that Passover lamb was killed, a lamb without blemish and without spot, and that innocent blood has to be shed. And when they were under the blood, and the angel of death could not harm that home, it had to pass over. Our Lord Jesus Christ became our Passover lamb. That's why John says in John 1:29, when John saw Jesus coming, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. Hebrews chapter 4:15 says, he was sinless. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is the sacrifice that Peter speaks about. And he says it is that redemption that should motivate you in your Christian walk and in your Christian living. Fifthly, the fifth motivation that Peter speaks about in this passage is in verse 20. It is the plan of our redemption. See verse 20, what Peter says, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in this last times for you. Now, Paul magnifies the truth of redemption by using that word indeed in verse 20. When Peter uses that word indeed, he puts emphasis on what he's saying. This word indeed is an intensive word. It magnifies the truth of Peter, what Peter is telling about their redemption. This redemption of yours is not an emergency plan B. It was not an afterthought in the mind of God. Peter says it was foreordained. In other words, to know beforehand. Now remember, the fall of man did not surprise God. He foreknew. God foreknew in the counsel of eternity. In eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit knew about this. If God has to involve in creation, He has to involve in redemption as well. He was a redeemer before He was a creator. Now, many times we think that He's the creator first, but this verse says that He was a redeemer before He was a creation. If you see in Acts chapter 2 and verses 23 and 25, this is what Peter says. Being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God. Have you seen that? It was already determined in eternity past that when God involves in creation, He should also act in redemption as well. Our salvation is not an afterthought, brothers and sisters. That is the truth that we learn here. So Peter assures the saints that the plan of redemption not only was decided in eternity past, but it was also carried out. When did that happen? You see that in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And then if you see, in verse 20 He says, foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times, mark the two words for you. He says, for you, this redemption was planned. In other words, in eternity past, even before you were created, God had you in His mind. God was mindful of you, brothers and sisters. How wonderful it is. If you see in Psalms 139 and verse 16, Psalms 139, there's a beautiful verse here. Psalms 139 and verse 16. See what it says. From verse 15, I'll read. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. See what he says in verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Brothers and sisters, this should motivate us to continue in our Christian life because we were so precious in the sight of God. Even before we were born, we were in the mind of God. Christ had us in His mind. And that's why Peter reminds these saints, these believers, the plan of redemption. It was foreordained. God had you in His mind even in eternity past. And that should motivate us as well to continue in our Christian life. Sixthly, the sixth motivation that Peter talks about is in verse 21 and first part. It is Christ who secured our relationship with God. Christ secured our relationship with God. See, the first part, what it says is, who through him believe in God. Now, as we read this passage, there is every possibility to miss out this beautiful golden nugget. Mark those two words, through him. It is through Christ that we have access to God. There is no way that you and I can have relationship with God, that you and I can come to God. But those two words have changed everything. Through him, we became believers. It is through him that we have access to God. We see that in Hebrews, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is through the veil of his flesh that we have access to God. We see again in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It is through him that we have peace with God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18 says, it is through him we have access to the Father. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14 says, it is through him we have redemption through his blood. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, we give thanks to God through him. How wonderful and marvelous truths are these. It is through Christ that we have access to God. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way. There is no other way that you can come to the Father. It is only through me. Brothers and sisters, it is because of Christ. It is because of the work of Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It is through his redemption that he has secured our relationship, our access to God. And that should motivate our Christian walk and our Christian living. And finally, I close with this. The seventh motivation that Peter talks about is in verse 21 and second part. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you see in second part, it says, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, Peter is reminding the saints and is telling them to have faith and hope in God. Now, faith and hope are very important elements in our Christian walk. But how can these believers have faith and hope in God when they are going through suffering, intense trials, and persecution? What is the answer? The answer is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, why Peter emphasizes so much in this very first chapter, this is the second time he talks about or emphasizes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, remember, the message of resurrection of Jesus Christ was central in the life of Peter. If you see, when he was the disciple of Jesus Christ, before Jesus Christ died, he said, no matter who may reject you, everyone may leave you, but I'm not going to leave you. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me thrice. And we know that before resurrection, Peter, before his death, Peter denied Jesus Christ thrice. Then afterwards, when he heard the cock crow, he repented. He felt sorry, but he did not have time to mend his ways with Christ, to reconcile with him. But it was only after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when he and John, when they heard that Jesus Christ was risen, they both ran to the empty tomb. And when they went into the tomb, they saw the tomb was empty. The joy of resurrection flooded the heart of Peter. It was after that, when he met Jesus Christ, when you read in John chapter 20 and 21 at the Sea of Galilee, the Lord Jesus Christ meets Peter and says again, "Peter, lovest thou me? Peter, lovest thou me more than these things?" And that was the time when he experienced the power of resurrection. That was the time that he was able to get back into the fellowship with Christ. And that's why this message of resurrection was very central in Peter's life. If you see in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him, what was his first sermon about? What was the central theme about his first sermon, where 3,000 souls were added to the church? It was the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He spoke concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, that God has raised up, of which he was a witness. And now Peter connects faith and hope to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, why does he connect these two important elements to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14, Paul says, "And if Christ is not risen, our faith is empty." Have you seen that? Now Peter is telling them to put faith in Christ because he is resurrected. And then he says, not only faith, but we should also hope in God. As we see in that same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why Peter reminds these believers and says, put your faith and hope in God, because God has raised him from the dead. We do not have a dead God. We do not serve a dead God, but we serve God, a living God. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. How many times the scripture says, the just shall live by faith. We are not only saved by faith, but we need to live by faith in God. Because he's the one who raised Jesus Christ, so that we have a blessed hope, a living hope. We can trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that should encourage in our Christian life. Because of his resurrection, because we worship, because we serve a living God, we can put our faith and hope in God. These are the seven motivations that Peter reminds those suffering saints. What is it that motivates us to continue in our Christian life? We are also living in unprecedented times. We are also living in uncertain times. We do not know what is in store for us tomorrow. Sometimes we can become cold and complacent in the things of God as we go through these difficult times. What is it that motivates us? There are many things that can motivate us, but one thing that really stands out is one day we all have to stand before the judgment seat of God. As we experience the grace of God, but one day we also have to stand before the judgment feet of God. That should really motivate us, because one day the Lord is going to come. And we all have to give account of ourselves to God. May the Lord bless this word.